And we are going to open our Bibles tonight to the 28th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 28. And I know I left off somewhere, probably around verse 20, but we are going to put it in reverse a little bit here and back up to 14. Partially because when we start at verse 14, as we read down here, it seems like what we just experienced in New York really applies so well. This scripture applies so well to what we saw. And I'd like to pray yet once more before we start in. Father in heaven, we thank thee once again now as we come to thee in prayer that we have thy holy word before us. And I just pray that it would come alive in our hearts, that thou wouldst move upon us with the strength and power of thy spirit, that thy word would be amplified within us, that it would truly be that lamp unto our feet and light unto our path, O God. Help us, O Lord, to follow hard after thee and to do thy will and to appreciate thy word. Let it have the preeminence in our hearts always, and help us now as we turn our hearts and minds over to thee, that we might have increased understanding, faith, and wisdom, and discernment. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And Isaiah 28, verse 14 starts out by saying, "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement." Well, that's a bad way to be, isn't it? Do you ever wonder why people act the way they do and do what they do and say what they say? They're in agreement with hell. They made a covenant with hell. "When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report." I want to stop at that point for a minute. You probably didn't think I was going to get even that far tonight. But I wanted to read this much of it and then back up and let's look at what we just read. You know, as I mentioned last week, it's been a whole week now since I've been here. Seems like longer than that to me. I don't know what it is. But I had mentioned that when the Lord Jesus came, now you've got to understand that when he came, there was a religion in place. There was a religious setup. There was a system that was operating under the guise of truth, but it wasn't truth at all. As a matter of fact, there's something about religion, when it gets a little off, it ends up backwards. It's kind of like a top that's spinning, and as soon as it starts to lose its inertia of motion, it just completely, it gets to the point where it all fizzles out. But what happens is, in a religion, and you can pick any one of them you want, any religious denomination, they end up not a little off, but opposite of truth. Diametrically opposite. They begin doing things that are completely contrary to the Lord's commandments. It's because the spirit of error will take a hold of a person and remake that person. Totally turn them inside out and twist them around. And that's exactly what we're seeing in the land today. People that are all turned inside out. People that are all mixed up. That are caught up in a spirit as if it were a prevailing wind that are blowing them the wrong direction. And you know, every so often you see somebody who knows the truth, Somebody who has experienced the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stand out. But the vast majority are going with the prevailing wind of error. You know, I think I had mentioned last week that when Jesus died on the cross, when he came and fulfilled the covenant, remember how that worked? No man was able to fulfill that. By the works of the law, no flesh was justified. Nobody kept the covenant that was made on Mount Sinai with Moses and on behalf of all the people. There was one who did keep it, because it had to be kept to be a covenant. God himself put on a robe of flesh. God himself was born of a virgin named Mary. Not a young woman like some versions say, but a virgin named Mary. And he was born into this world, a world contrary to him, a world that knew him not. But the Bible says when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Doesn't it say that? Made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Amen. He himself put on a robe of salvation, a flesh. He himself put on a body, a human body. Came to this earth and kept that law perfectly, flawlessly, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But in doing so, he not only kept the covenant, he disannulled every other covenant that was made with evil. He shattered the powers of darkness. He had stricken the head of the serpent. You see that? He disannulled, we just read about it, he disannulled their covenant with hell. He disannulled the Antichrist system. That gives me hope and courage today, because I know that no matter how powerful the devil is and how much he's getting things together and all the ecumenical movement and he's taken over all the governments of the world, has all the money in the world, it doesn't matter. Amen. It all means nothing. Amen. You know, we could see that clearly out in New York. You talk about a people that have a covenant with hell. They've got one. We were out there on Thursday. We left in the morning. We got out there and got checked in. Very good flight. Carol loved it. Well, we had a little bug squasher airplane on the way out because we took American Eagle. And they have those little propeller planes, you know. So there was a lot of vibration on there. And you're on the ground and all of a sudden, within seconds, you look down, you're way up there, and how they get up that fast, you always wonder. But we had a good flight. We got in, got checked in at the Staten Island Hotel, and we had a very interesting day the next day. On Friday, we took the Staten Island, picked up Bill Rock, and we took the Staten Island Ferry across the Kilvan Cull, which is the busiest shipping lane in the world. All the commerce is there, just like in Revelation 18. All the commerce is there. Hell's commerce. That's the headquarters for all the jewelry and for all the perfumes and all the, you name it, all the rich things that are there. And after we got off the ferry, we started walking up Broadway. And then we walked up and we looked at Wall Street. There it was. This huge building. Rockefeller's personal bank, the Bank of New York. Stretched for an entire city block. You know how big a New York City block is? And then you look up about 25, 30 stories. This is all bank. And that's just one of his 800 banks. But that's, 800. That's the headquarters bank. So we stood there, and we knew that we couldn't go in. But strangely enough, the guard that was standing kind of in front of a podium like this in the lobby, this was an office area. This was not for customers to come in. This is not a bank where you go in and put $200 down and open a savings account. It's not that kind of a bank. This we're talking about countries coming in and saying, we need about $850 million here for a month or so. So that's that kind of a bank. But anyway, the guard there motioned, come on in, come on in. That's unheard of. They just don't do that. Okay, if he wants us in there, we'll go in there. So we walked in, no passes. You had to have passes to get in. But we walked up there, and he said, go ahead, you can look around. I thought, this is amazing. So we did. We looked around, and we're kind of stunned because the whole ceiling, we're talking about probably a 40 or 50 foot ceiling in there, at least, was all covered with gold, all the way across the ceiling, all the way down the walls, all directions. You talk about money, you wouldn't believe it. And these poor bankers are crying, oh, we're going broke. They're very... they're so deceptive. I can't think of a word for them. But these huge buildings and gold and ornate things, and they're not fooling anybody. But we went in, we looked that over, and we just kind of looked at each other, and oh, look at this. This is the beast. You know, here was this huge door, about 40 to 50 feet high in the front, the doorway. And it looked like a cathedral. It kind of went up to a point and had kind of a ripple effect through it. And it was just a stunning thing to see. We walked down another block, and there was the New York Stock Exchange, which is manipulated by that bank. And as I was walking down Wall Street, one of the reasons I went there is I wanted to try the spirits. I wanted to see what I could feel. And you could feel it. It wasn't just an awe. There was a definite feel about this. And the beast system was, that was the switchboard right there. It was all at work going on. We walked down a little farther past the New York Stock Exchange, and there was the building where Washington was inaugurated on Wall Street. See, originally New York was called New Amsterdam. It was Dutch. Then the English got a hold of it. And they call it Wall Street because back in the 1600s, there was a wall running all the way across from the Hudson River to the East River. And that wall is long gone. But there's another wall there now. A wall of buildings. Huge buildings, 40, 50, 60 stories high. New York has 900 high-rise buildings in Manhattan. Manhattan is 2 miles wide and 13 miles long with 900 skyscrapers. 900. That's where the money is. So we walked down to where Washington was inaugurated. It looks like a Masonic temple. They don't say that it is, but it looks like one. It's got 8 pillars out in front, each one 33 feet high. That's a dead giveaway. If you start looking around at the cornerstones, they start, instead of with an AD for Anno Domini, Year of Our Lord, they start out with an AL, Anno Lucis, the Year of Lucifer, or they say the Year of Light, Anno Lucis. That's what the AL stands for. Check out these lodges and check out some of these lodge-operated buildings, and you'll see very quickly who their God is. So we walked back to Broadway. We walked across over to Church Street. We did stop in Trinity Church, which was a huge monstrosity. And they had something going on in there. Some guy was up there mumbling about something. They had all the votive candles lighted, and you could feel a real eerie spirit. In fact, after about 5 minutes, Carol and Arnie said, let's get out of here. I didn't wrestle with them either on it. I wanted to get out of there too. But we were checking this stuff out. People come in there, the very rich people and tourists will go in there, because you'd never see the rich people in New York walk in a building like this. It's got to have gold and silver and glitter all over, and has to be a stunning place as far as wealth. But they've got their priorities in the wrong place, you see. And it's because they're following the deceptions, the lies, the temptations of the devil. So we walked over across Church Street, and we went to the World Trade Center. And there is a building that, two towers, that go up into the air a quarter mile. Now when they built those, of course we could see them out in the harbor when we were on the Staten Island Ferry, which by the way is the only good deal in New York. It's 50 cents round trip. And you go right past the whore in the harbor, Statue of Liberty. I think I've explained that a number of times, that statue is a statue of a French whore. I think you've heard the story before. But briefly, and some of you are nodding, I don't think I did. Well, briefly, what happened in the French Revolution, when 3 million people were sacrificially killed by guillotine. And this French Revolution in 1789 was fomented by a certain element of Illuminism and of Masonry. And there's a lot to tell about it, but I just want to make a long story short. During the madness, when they would get these crowds to inhale the fumes of hemp, basically a form of marijuana, get them all high. These were crowds that were taken over by a spirit. They were on dope. And they would go through and grab anybody who wasn't cooperating with them. If you didn't join the crowd and become a murderer, you were murdered. Do you see the same thing today? If you don't join the crowd, you're a target. You've got to join the system and try to bring the other guy down, or you'll be brought down. That's the same thing going on today. You know, nonconformity is not allowed. You have to conform. You have to become one of us. And if you don't, then all guns are pointed at you because you're different. Well, anyway, what they did is as they were chopping people's heads off, in the frenzy, they found a prostitute very well known in the streets of France. In fact, she was the most well-known prostitute in Paris. They took her to the Notre Dame Cathedral, they put robes on her, put a crown on her head, put a book in her hand, and a torch in the other hand, and had her stand up on the high altar at Notre Dame Cathedral, and forced the people to come in and bow down and worship her as the goddess of reason. And while they worshiped her, their trisagion was liberty, equality, fraternity. Did you ever look at a French coin? It's still on there. Liberty, equality, fraternity. 3 million people executed in the frenzy. Pagan worship, idolatry going on continually. The French people then made a life-size image of this prostitute and put her out, the image, out into the streets of Paris, and everyone had to genuflect when they walked past her. This prostitute was a goddess of reason. All in blasphemy against the Lord. You understand that? Years later, during the term, I believe, of Grover Cleveland, the French government sent us a gigantic version of this French whore and called it the Statue of Liberty, Equality, and Fraternity. Of course, we all know what fraternal means as far as the lodge, a lodge brother. They'll sign off fraternally yours, don't they? But that's where the Statue of Liberty came from France, a gift to the United States, a giant version of the harlot that stood in Notre Dame Cathedral. And if you look at New York City, as you're going across from Staten Island, and you see this big image with this torch and this book pointing right, the way the arm is pointing, the way that she is standing there, is right toward the borough of Queens, if you ever look at the way it's lined up. It's situated close to Manhattan, closest to Manhattan. But then you have Brooklyn, you have Queens, and then to the north you have the Bronx, and of course Harlem is up there, which is not really a separate borough, but you have all these things up there. But I couldn't help but think of the scripture, I sit a queen and am no widow. That there is a, just as God had put an angel with a flaming sword turning every way when he expelled man from the Garden of Eden, here you've got Satan who put this image of a harlot in the harbor of New York with an uplifted torch of Illuminism guarding the capital city of the world. And really, New York is a capital of nothing, but they call it the capital city of the world. And then you get in there and you see all of the commerce and all of the shipping and all of the industry and all of the money. The headquarters for the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, the United Nations, the St. Patrick's Cathedral, the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, and all these other institutions, Columbia University. Everything evil is headquartered in New York. The Vatican has its money invested in New York. It's a city that is sitting there, and there's none other like it. There is none other like it. So we went up over to that World Trade Center, looked that over, and you could just feel the evil. We went outside after we were in there, and we prayed, and we called down the power of God that he would smite that place, that he would discomfort them, that he would mix them all up, cause their plans to fail, And we just really prayed that the Lord would mess up their whole system. And we believe something will happen. I don't know what, but something will. In there, you have all the chicanery going on. All the world commerce and trade. It's kind of interesting when they built those towers that stick up there a quarter mile high. Right after they built it, some guy scaled the wall. Can you imagine climbing straight up the side of a building with no restraints, no strap, nothing? You just got a pair of tennis shoes on. You're climbing up the side of the building all the way to the top. Of course, there they arrested him. Then another guy somehow got through security and strung a rope across the top between the two towers. He went up and he walked a tightrope quarter mile high in the air across from one tower to the other. It just goes to show, yes, some people are nuts. Okay? You know? And let's face it. Some people are just a few sandwiches short of a picnic. I mean, to do something like that, you'd have to be, wouldn't you? One bubble off plum or something. Anyway, we got on a bus. We went up to the Empire State Building, 34th Street. And that was unforgettable, wasn't it? We went in that building. Now, it's kind of interesting, in the World Trade Center, they've got an observation deck way at the top. But you find these, I told Arnie and Carol ahead of time, we're not going in there because here's what happens. You go in there and they'll charge $12 to go up. But then they'll say, oh, one elevator's down, now it's $17. Oh, you know, Isidore Bagelstein is standing there. 17, 17, come on, see the World Trade Center. Yeah, we didn't even bother with that. I experienced that before. They're really hucksters. So we went to the Empire State Building. It was $4.50. Got on the elevator. Went up 80 floors in 45 seconds. Got on the other elevator. Went up another six. And it was quite an experience. Got out there on the roof. Up on the roof. We got out there and started looking around. As you look to the over toward Brooklyn, a little north of there, you could see Hell's Gate, just north of the United Nations building. There's the waterway comes through there. It's called Hell's Gate. I thought that was very appropriate, too. Gates of hell shall not prevail against us, you know. But we were up there taking pictures and looking around. And, of course, the taxis look about like the size of your thumbnail, and they're all over the place. And there were accidents. You could see emergency vehicles. And here, sirens never stop. Never stop. Another thing I thought was very eerie, very strange. It was more eerie than when we flew over Lake Erie. This was eerie. It was very strange. You didn't hear English spoken. Everybody was talking in foreign languages. Any place you would go into, they either had a very heavy accent, very broken English, but that was rare. It was always some other language, and they could struggle with English a little bit, but there's nobody there talking like you and I do. I maybe ran into two or three in the whole 4 days we were there, and we saw a lot of people. One person that could speak English was on Monday when we were riding the bus. This woman sat down in front of me, and I was sitting like facing the front. She was facing sideways, and she just kept looking over at me and looking over at me, and I didn't say anything to her. I just waited and waited, and finally she said, could you tell me what time it is? You know, so I looked at my watch and told her what time it was. Anyway, they all talk funny out there because they thought we did too. They thought we talk funny, eh? But but this woman, I started talking to her, and she just started working into a conversation. I mean, she initiated it. Something about me kind of bothered her, and I didn't know her from Eve. I didn't know who she was. Finally, she introduced herself as Diana Rubenstein. And she said, and it wasn't a, she made it very clear, it wasn't a miss, it wasn't a Mrs., it wasn't a Ms., it was Dr. Diana Rubenstein, professor at University of New York, or NYU. New York University. She said that her brother is the president of the university. And she was there on her way to the temple. They were having some big doings at the temple. There's always some big thing going on. So they were going to have Lubavitchers, and that's the real high rabbis, you know, and so forth. They were having some big thing going on. There's always something big going on in New York. So we talked about a lot of stuff, and I pumped her for information. I found out a lot of things that I can use. I like to do that because that's why I was there in research. And I told her that I started out by saying, well, I work for the state of Wisconsin. Well, that was fine with her, you know. University system, oh, wonderful. And I told her I was a pastor, a Christian. And all of a sudden, things changed, you know. It's, you know, you get the information you want. You try to be as nice as you can, you know, and get as much information as you can. It was a learning experience. There are people that literally hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate him. They absolutely hate him. And if you haven't experienced that yet, you need to. You need to see how it is. Well, that I jumped ahead a day. Let's divert back for a minute. After we finished at the Empire State Building, we were kind of dazzled by everything that we saw. Walking down the street, we ended up at, that was Saturday, we were at Times Square. I'll come back to that. But we made our way back, and we're watching people. And as we walk down the street, you can't help it. There are these filthy places, triple X rated things, all this stuff all along, almost any place you look, you'll find some of that. Homeless people, people dragging mattresses around or carrying blankets around, barefoot. Nope, that's what old women, 70 years old, no place to live. They're just dragging their things around. They live in the street. In the winter, they lay on the heat grates to stay warm. It's a different world out there. Well, on Saturday, we went in. We went up to Grand Central Station, went up to 42nd Street because we were going to go to the United Nations. We stopped at Grand Central Station. We walked in there, and that was truly an amazing sight. We went past Leona Helmsley's hotel. You know, she was the one that was brought in for income tax evasion. And she was tried by George Bush's uncle, Herbert Walker. George Herbert Walker Bush, the former president, her uncle was Herbert Walker. He's the one who tried her, and he was known as Maximum Bob, they called him, or whatever. He had a nickname like that. He sentenced her to prison. But here was the Helmsley Hotel in front of us. Just you look up as far as you can see, it's building. It's too hard to describe because you look up and everything is high as you can see. You can't even get a picture of it. But we made our way over to the United Nations building. And we walked inside, went through security, walked through the big iron gates. Remember that, Arnie? The big iron gates. Right away, a guard approached us, the UN police, and they said, we have to search your backpack. See, the president had just been there. There was all this stuff going on in the Middle East. I'm sure you've heard about it. All kinds of activity going on there. So they wanted to check us. That was fine. I didn't have any bombs or anything. I was going to wait until we got on the inside, and I was going to say, Arnie, set the detonator. Hatikva, hatikva, hatikva. But I didn't want... I didn't do it, though. Yeah, you'd end up in some dungeon somewhere for something like that. But don't think I didn't think of it. So they checked us over, and they let us through. Then we went through another set of metal detectors where they searched everything, and finally we got inside. And we started looking around. You have never seen a New Age cathedral like the United Nations building. We got a picture of Arnie standing by the twisted pistol. Outside they've got a pistol, a gun, and it's tied in a knot, you know, showing that weapons are terrible. Nobody should have weapons but them. See? So anyway, we've got inside all the security, got inside the building, and I wanted to see some of the chambers because I knew they were occult. And the only way, I said, can't we walk through? This is supposed to be, you know, everybody's building. Why can't we walk through and take some pictures? No, you got to pay. Well, Arnie was very quick to tell him, we've already paid because you took our taxes and to pay for this monstrosity. So this woman said, see, Arnie's quite outspoken at times, you know. And this this woman said, that's not true, sir. Well, it is. So we wanted to see it, so we went ahead and paid. And the price for my wife and I, for a couple, was $13. $13. And our number on our ticket was our tour guide. They have all these different tours through there. We were tour number 36, which is six sixes in numerology. I thought, boy, we're in the middle of it now. And this is no coincidence. We got a tour guide from Germany. I didn't find out if she was from the Deutsche Demokratische Republik or if she was from West Germany. But I was able to talk to her in two languages that way, German and English. She spoke four fluently. And boy, was she brainwashed. She said, when the tour started, she said, the first thing I have to tell you is when you walk through the iron gates, you are no longer in the United States of America. She said, you're no longer in the United States. This is all one world building. This building is all nations. See, what that UN building is it's a seed that is planted. They want that seed to develop so that the whole world is like that. You're not in any one country. You're in the world. You are a world citizen. You know what they're doing right now? They're working on a nice new tax for you. A world tax. A world income tax. So that when you get your check, you'll find out that it's not just state and federal, but there will be a bite in there for the world tax to support the one world government. Well, I saw a police officer there, and I noticed his arm patch had a very strange insignia. So I walked up to him. I asked him, now you're UN police, right? He said, that's right. And I asked him, I told him I was in security. I am a locksmith. I told him I was in. I said, I'd just like to ask you a couple of questions, then I'd like to take your picture. He said, well, maybe later. I said, no, why not? Let me snap your picture. He said, well, okay. So I took his picture. And I said, that arm patch there. I said, that's interesting. You got the wheat sheaves on there. You got the globe on there from the north. You know, the UN insignia is a globe complete with its parallels and, somebody help me out here. Parallels and meridians, thank you. There's always some intelligent person in here who's going to whip that one out on you. So. But it's the uppermost, the north view. It's from the top, isn't it? It shows the world from the top. Who is it that wanted to exalt himself to the sides of the north? Huh? It's the devil. That's the devil. So he had that insignia there, and I said, how about your arrest powers? Are they just for the United Nations building here? He said, I can arrest anybody in the world anytime. I said, because the city police have limited arrest powers in their city or wherever they're authorized to arrest people. He said, with me, he said, I've worked over in Brussels, Belgium for a while. He said, UN police go to various parts of the world. And they serve in different parts of the world. But he said, I can arrest anybody, anywhere in the world, anytime. That's a world police, isn't it? Huh? And he carried a little 9mm Glock that he had, you know. And I was asking him more questions about it. And he informed me of a lot of things. I learned a lot from him. Just read the newsletters, you'll find it all out. But as we went on in the tour, this woman showed us, all this peacenik stuff. She showed us portions of the melted things from Nagasaki and Hiroshima and all this kind of stuff. And then she said, we can't go into the Security Council chambers right now because they're meeting on this Middle East thing. So we can't let you go in there. They're in session. So I started, while we're standing there and waiting, because there was another group in front of us, I played the $64,000 question game with her. And I was just asking her questions. I said, asked her questions like, who is the head of the military secretariat? She says, there is no military secretariat. So that's interesting because Trigg V. Lee, in his book For the Cause of Peace, now he was the first UN Secretary General, Trigg V. Lee, wrote in his book For the Cause of Peace that a Russian would always be the head of the military secretariat. She said, sir, there is no military secretariat. And I said, well, who was Alexander Vasilya, the Russian who headed the military secretariat, who took a leave of absence to fight, to lead the North Koreans in the Korean War, and all the battle plans of MacArthur had to be submitted through the UN, through his office, to him, so he knew everything MacArthur was going to do. I don't know anything about that. It's just like the Masons. I don't know. You put something on, I don't know. And she was starting to get a little aggravated with me, and all these other people were listening. Yeah, you know, it's interesting. Arnie had one going back there. Arnie had one converted by the time it was over. So we were in there just wrecking the whole thing, and it was for a reason. I mean, it was good. And we went into the chamber where they take care of all the economic and social manipulation. All for our good, you got to understand. And I asked this guide, is this the chamber where they do all the work on population reduction? And she was, she smiled. Well, yeah, she started talking about immunizations and all the things that they're doing and all this and that. And it's all decided in this chamber, and then it's recommended to another council. And things that I strongly suspected I had confirmed that day. Finally, we went into the, and I'm really abbreviating this because there's so much to tell, but I was asking her one question after another, and as we'd move along, most of the group was back a little ways, and I was right on her heels, you know, asking her questions, and if she'd have turned around, she'd have hit me because I was right there. Anyway, we got into the General Assembly Chamber, which is set up like a temple. It's round. And has a round portion on the top, as if somebody is looking down, and you can feel it. We walked in there, saw all the tables with all the countries. Nobody was in there. And I looked down, I saw this flickering light. I looked down at the podium where the general secretary sat, and there was something flickering down there, as if it was something on an altar. I said, what is that light flickering? She said, well, we don't know what that is. There must be something wrong down there. And she said, I don't know, we'll have it checked. You know, you learn more from what they don't tell you than you do from what they do tell you, depending on how you frame the questions. But I can tell you this, I was never so glad to get out of a place than I was to get out of there. That was a stifling feeling in there, especially toward the end. And we went to the meditation room that was locked, nobody could go in. Inside of that meditation room is a black block, a kaaba, a smooth ashlar, symbol of masonry, and an abstract, weird stained glass arrangement. So we finally got out of that place. We went out in the courtyard. There was the big blue UN flag. They had pictures all over inside there of UN forces with helicopters up above there, you know, and the blue-helmeted UN forces. I said, oh, the UN has an army. She said, we do not have an army. She said, this is all voluntary. Individual nations put on those helmets. I said, what about Michael New? What do you think of Michael New? He refused to do this. I said, can't you see why he would refuse to do that? She said, well, I'm from Germany. See? So she didn't want to get involved in why an American wouldn't want to serve the UN. She said, these are all defensive forces. Everything's defensive. We're not offensive toward anyone. All voluntary countries do this. That was the brainwashing technique. Anyway, we went out into the courtyard. And the guards were all over out there and people walking around. We sat down on this little bench. We got together for prayer. And we asked the Lord to smite that place with his sword. to bring swift judgment upon it, to interrupt all of their plans, to completely destroy the works of evil going on there, and through the power of the blood of Jesus. And, you know, I know people were kind of glancing around at us. I could just, you know, see it out of the corner of my eye. But that's fine. I mean, that most of the people there went in thinking that was a holy of holies. This somehow was going to answer all the problems in the world. But I'll tell you, when they stipulated in advance that there was to be no mention of Jesus Christ in that building, how are they going to have peace when they thrust out the Prince of Peace? So we felt justified in asking the Lord to send fiery judgment upon that place. And in His time, He will bring it down. It will come down. Amen. We walked across the street, and there was another World Council of Churches, or World Church headquarters over there. And Lucis Trust was just up the street. We didn't get that far. But Lucis Trust is right across the street. And that was originally called Lucifer Publishing Company. They changed the name. Everything evil you could imagine was in there. It's unbelievable. The last day we were there, on Monday, we went up, took a bus, we got off the ferry, took a bus all the way up to Central Park South. We then walked up to 68th Street. And those of you who've done some reading know what's on 68th Street. We got up to 68th Street, it was a little bit of a walk, and we turned down the street and I said, we have to go down here. We went down to 68th Street, and there it was, the Harold Pratt Building. Now, do you know what that is? The Harold Pratt Building houses the headquarters of the Illuminati itself, the Council on Foreign Relations, CFR. So Arnie and I opened the door, had two lions in the front. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Wasn't the lion of the tribe of Judah, I guarantee you that. We went over, we pulled those doors open and walked in, and I said to one of the receptionists, could I take a picture in here? And, oh, you would have thought that the bottom fell out. She said, oh, no pictures in here. She said, we don't even allow the press in this building. She said, nobody comes in here. And I said, well, then this woman, a little bit of an older woman in her 40s, because the other one was very young. 40 isn't old, but she was a little nastier. She looked at me and she said, where are you from? I said, Wisconsin. And it doesn't bother me to have them know. From Wisconsin. This other one said, oh, I'm from Minnesota. She said, trying to be friendly, you know, this other one. And I said, no pictures, because I wanted a picture of the plaque where Harold Pratt had donated this building to the CFR, of course, under the direction of Jacob H. Schiff, a Rothschild agent. This is the system that started the whole thing going. That's their headquarters. Very plain-looking building. And you could look up and see all the offices in there, and I heard them paging foreign-sounding names. She said, this is a private organization. This isn't government. The press doesn't come in here. No pictures are allowed inside these doors. She said, all we can do is give you this book. And she handed us a blue book, which is like a little history of their organization. Of course, you know that's all watered down. But it does have a roster, a list of members in there. Anyway, we went outside. We walked across the street. And we went into prayer that the Lord would send His fiery judgment on that place. See, we went there for the purpose of approaching the gates of hell to try to bring these things down. And I believe something will happen. I have faith that something will happen. From there, we went back to Central Park, went into the park, had a little Bible study. A friend of ours from Brooklyn that I had baptized last time came over and met us at the ferry. So she was with us. We had a study there. We walked across Central Park, came out to the west side, caught a bus up to 110th Street, which is Cathedral Parkway. That's just the south border of Harlem. You all know about Harlem. We're awestricken as we looked at it. There was a huge statue, a metal type of a statue outside, And there was supposed to be Michael the archangel cutting the head off from the devil. But the caption on there, the understanding was that he was not able to complete it, that the work was not done, all right, that the devil was still, you know, they, in a strange sort of way, they were glorifying him because they had this huge sunburst with a smile-type face, metallic smile on the sun god Baal. Like, ha-ha, you weren't able to do it. Then I read this plaque, "Pity the serpent, God loves you." You know, that God loves the serpent. Ah, my Bible says he cursed it. But everything was opposite. We walked in, there's no way to describe this building. It's so huge. You would look up, we'll show you pictures of it. We went in, they were having some kind of an inauguration service for some college president at the time. But there was such a mean, evil, weird spirit in that building. You had to draw your breath to breathe. It wasn't easy. And we didn't stay in there more than 15 minutes, and we were out of there after we got some pictures and things. But we walked outside that place, and there was we prayed there. We stood in front of it and called upon the name of the Lord to bring judgment on that place. There's one more thing I must mention about it. I had heard and had read and had researched this for years, that they are building equipment on the top of that building, the Cathedral of St. John the Divine, that is interlocked and interfaced with satellite equipment put up there by our space shuttles that will bring forth a three-dimensional image of what is supposed to be Jesus Christ descending from the clouds, that you'll be able to see him from all sides, that it'll be a holographic three-dimensional image interfaced with equipment on top of that cathedral and the satellites to bring him down so everybody can come and give their heart to this false image, which is nothing more than light rays, a holographic image. And if you look at that cathedral, there's scaffolding all around it because they're working on that up there. They're not. I asked one of the guys, I said, what's the scaffolding for? He said, oh, they're going to put more stones up there. They're just putting more stones up. Well, they're not going to put more stones up there. They're putting something else up there. And the scaffolding rises high into the air. It's under construction. And I checked on it. They said, oh, that building's always under construction. They're working up there all the time. But it's just a strange, grotesque, stone, gray-type stone thing. It's like walking into the gates of hell. It really is. Once a year, on Easter, they bring animals in there. All kinds of animals. Camels. They don't leave the snake out either. They bring these animals in, and they pray. They lay hands on these animals and pray for the animals. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And there's much more to tell. But we, after we saw all that stuff, we thought, let's get out of here. So we went back and caught a bus and went back all the way down to the ferry and took off. And were we glad to get out of that place. There's so much more we could tell you about what happened. But read the newsletters, as I said, and you'll find out more. The Word of God tells us in that 18th verse that their covenant with death shall be disannulled. It says, your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. But what kind of a time are we living in, folks? Where are we? Verse 19 says, from the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning, in other words, from one day to the next, shall it pass over by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. I mean, it's bad enough. Did you ever read reports of things and get vexed by it? It bothers you? The Bible predicts right here in verse 19, the time would come when you would be vexed from one day to the next with the evil that's going on. It'll be day after day after day after day. That's why we have to gather like this and worship and be encouraged and know that the Lord Jesus Christ has all power. That their time, their days are numbered, their time is limited. Everything they have done and are doing will be brought down, and the Lord Jesus Christ will lift us up. And if I didn't believe that, I'd quit right now, but I believe it with all my heart. I was reinforced, my faith was reinforced in what I saw. Amen. Now, just a couple of verses yet before we close. I just wanted to get that out of the way and tell you some of the things that we encountered. And we do appreciate your prayers. We sure needed them. We were in a situation where if you didn't have the Lord, you could go crazy. You really could. So verse 20 says, "For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it." The Lord's using a metaphor here, an analogy rather. "And the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it." Wouldn't that be uncomfortable? Cold night, dead of winter. The bed's too short and the covers are too narrow. I remember when I was a teenager at the time, and I don't know what the problem was. We'd run out of blankets at home, and all I had was a baby blanket, you know. And they're too... You can see I wouldn't fit in a baby blanket. And I kind of can relate to this verse. You try to get warm, you try to stretch it and pull it. Maybe some of you had experiences like that. But what he's telling us here, well, let's read on, you'll see. "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act." In other words, they cannot and they are not comfortable. They're not situated. The blanket's too narrow. The bed's too short. They're in a very uncomfortable situation. If you don't know the Lord, you will never be comfortable. Amen. Things are always going to be wrong. Nothing's going to work out right. But if you know the Lord, He's with you, things will work out. "Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth." So what did Isaiah hear? There would be destruction and it would be worldwide. What's going to happen with the UN? It's going to be pulled down. What's going to happen with the CFR, Trilateral Commission, Union Theological Seminary, Columbia University, all of these, the banking powers, all these, it's all going to come down. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to be in Manhattan, that 13-mile strip of land. Another interesting number. I wouldn't want to be there when it comes down. Remember in Revelation, what does it say? The cities of the nations fell. Not just were overcome, they fell. It's going to fall. Like the walls of Jericho fell. They fell. They came down. When you've got a vertical island like that, and you've got 900 skyscrapers there, high-rise buildings, it's so vertical because there's so little land. And when the cities of the nations fell, you can be sure the Big Apple is going to fall. And when it comes down, think of all that glass and all that structure crushing, coming straight down. I wouldn't want to be in the street or anywhere else around there, because that destruction is going to be horrendous. Amen. We saw firsthand what evil is out there. Hell is at work. But the ripple effect from there permeates the entire United States. From the left coast all the way to the east coast. I said left on purpose. All through there they had the gay lesbian promotions. They think they're wonderful people out there. These weirdos. They promote them. It's a whole different mindset. A Christian is a square peg in a round hole out there. You stand out like a sore thumb if you're a Christian. People look at you. I've noticed people were looking at me not even knowing why. They must have felt something. I wasn't a part of that system. I was a visitor. I was an interloper. I was there doing a job. The four of us. as we'd walk through there, we must have looked very strange to them. But your prayers helped us. And now I know some things I suspected and never knew before. Thank God we're not a part of the Antichrist environment. Amen. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world."
Yes. Amen.
And I'm glad that we've been saved out of it. Praise the Lord. You can stand with me if you want. We were at Times Square, and that was an experience I'll never forget. That's where David Wilkerson is out there, you know, with his outreach. And when we were down, let's see, we were in 42nd Street, there was a building you could look at. They had a big sign up there, and it showed what the national debt was. And it changed with the debt. Did you ever stick a gas nozzle in your car and then pull the trigger to put gas in your vehicle and watch the gas pump, how it flickers like that? That was the national debt sign flickering like that. Tens of thousands of dollars per second increasing. Increasing, increasing. It's increasing right now. Your share is over $7,000 for every man, woman, and child in the country of any age. The things that the Bible predicted are coming to pass. If only all of you could have seen it for a few minutes, you'd know. But if I could in some way tell you what we saw and impress upon you how late the hour is, our Lord is coming soon. This thing can't go on much longer. Amen. But aren't you glad to be redeemed? Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Set free. Ready for His soon return. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and sing a chorus. Father in heaven, we thank Thee tonight that we could consider all of these things, that we could apply Thy word to what we are seeing and feeling all around us. Help us, Lord, to take comfort in the fact that Thou art God and there is none else. O Lord, that Thou art on the throne and Thou hast all power. I pray that Thou wouldst guide and direct us now and keep us, and let Thy blessing be upon us. We thank Thee for it. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Let the devil be rebuked and cast out on every hand. O Lord, help us to freely do Thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.